Hey there, this is Emily Hoover, and we are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
This morning, I have the privilege of starting a five-week journey through the New Testament book of 1 John. 1 John. And we are really, really looking forward to just asking the Spirit of God, what is it that you want to say to each of us individually through your word? And what might you want to say to us as a church as we sit in your word and walk together through this book? So welcome to week number one of 1 John. 1 John. It's a letter written by one of Jesus's followers, arguably Jesus' closest earthly friend. He was nicknamed John the Beloved, John the one that Jesus loved, not necessarily because Jesus loved John more than he loved his other disciples, but because of the very expressive affection that they had for each other. There's one scene in the Bible painted in which John is laying back and leaning his head on Jesus's chest. That's the kind of relationship that they had. Peter, the burly fisherman, would probably not have been about that life. Like, he would have probably rather debated Jesus than sat in that kind of closeness with him. John, Jesus' close friend, was the youngest of all of the disciples. In fact, he may have been in his teens when he started following Jesus, which might have also explained the very unique nature of their closeness. John. He was the only disciple who did not leave when Jesus was arrested. Matter of fact, he stood at the foot of the cross with Jesus' mother and literally watched Jesus die. John. Flash forward about 50-some-odd years. Jesus has returned to heaven, and John has started a number of churches. And by the time he's writing this letter, one of, if not a couple of the churches that John helped to start is going through a very difficult and divisive time. Matter of fact, the church has split pretty viciously. Some very convincing and compelling leaders have risen up from the church, and they are convincing some of John's friends to leave John's teaching and go with them to start a new movement. And as is true for most religious sects, they claim that they know some special truth from God, that they receive special word and revelation from God, and that they have a special connection with God. And these compelling leaders are telling folks, hey, listen, if you want to have one of those special connections and relationships with God, you should come and have a special connection with us. And a group of John's church has actually left and gone off with them, but they're not done. They continue to try and convince as many people to keep leaving and defecting along with them. And so all of a sudden, John the Beloved turns into John the Protective Papa Bear, and he writes his fiery letter to his friends to tell them, please don't do it. Please don't go with them. I know there's some very convincing people saying some very convincing sounding things to try and convince you to leave the faith that you became convinced of through our teaching. And I'm begging you, do not go with them. I assure you, the message that you have believed from us is the real deal. You can bet on it. You can bank on it. You can build your life on it. And here's what John writes to his friends. 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse number 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning Jesus, the word of life. That's how 1 John begins. I'm not saying anything about anyone else. This is John. I love his humility, his subtlety. If you read his gospel, you see the way John tends to communicate. Very subtly, but he leaves very little to the imagination in the same vein. I'm not saying anything about anyone else. I'm just saying we didn't hear whispers. We didn't read articles. We didn't examine DNA. We were there from the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. I don't know what they've heard, but I'm telling you, we heard the tremor and the timbre in the voice of God in the flesh as he spoke to us. I'm just saying, I don't know what they've seen, but we saw the human frame that God chose to come to earth in. And I'm not talking we saw his frame from a distance where his identity could be mistaken. I'm talking about he was close enough for our hands to touch, and that is exactly what we did. And I'm not saying who, but one of us may even have reclined his head on the chest of God. We were there. We were there. John starts the letter in such a compelling way. In that cultural context, a context of oral tradition where truth and stories and history was passed down through verbal report, there wasn't a higher level of evidence than that from an eyewitness. There just wasn't. There was no greater way to prove something true and to eliminate any shadow of doubt than to simply say, I was there. I saw it. I heard it. I touched it, which is why John starts the letter the way that he does. What you have heard and what y'all have believed and built your faith on, I experienced firsthand and have passed it down to you. Now, if you want, you can listen to the fake bros. That's not what he calls them, but that's what I call them and will continue to call them throughout the course of this series. If you want, you can listen to them. Those dudes just came onto the scene a few years ago, and all of a sudden they have this new and fresh revelation. They weren't even born when we were walking with Jesus. I was there. The question is, whose report are you going to believe? And then he doubles down on this point to doubly assure his people. Verse number two, he says, the life appeared, we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. By the way, I love that John is notorious for communicating the truth that eternal life, full and forever life, is ultimately a person. It's not a set or series of beliefs. He says it is ultimately a person. I love that he refers to Jesus as life. The life appeared, and we got to experience life. Now, this is eternal life, that you would know God and that you would know Jesus. Life in John's teaching is a person, and the person has a name, and his name is Jesus. Do not abandon what we've taught you. It is the only way that you all will get to experience fullness of life now and forever. And he straight up tells them that in verse 3. He says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, fellowship is a word that you might have heard quite a lot growing up in the church. Sounds like a very churchy word, but it really isn't. John is, it's interesting, is actually borrowing one of the favorite words of the fake bros. He's actually taking their word and is repurposing it. Fellowship, that was a word that they loved to use, a word that means to have an authentic and a close connection with someone. fellowship, real connection, because that was their whole thing, right? Like, that there's a unique and special connection that we have with God, and if you want to have that unique and real connection with God, then y'all need to have fellowship, a real and unique connection with us. All of their teaching was about this fellowship, this real and unique and special connection. And John is saying, I agree. If Jesus is speaking uniquely to them, then he will be uniquely among them. And if you want to have fellowship with him, go with them. But if it is true that Jesus spoke to us in the flesh, in person, we saw him and we experienced him, then I would suggest that where our teaching goes, so does Jesus, and real community and connection to him is going to be found in having real connection to us. That's what John is saying to them. And then he gives another reason why this matters so much that they believe what he, John, is saying. Verse 4, he says, we write this to make our joy complete. I love that. We're not just writing this to tell you that what you believe is real, and if you really want to experience life in full, connection to God authentically, then continue in what you've heard and believed. He says, but I'm telling you, like, continue to believe what we've said so that our joy would be complete. I love that so much. John is saying to them, hey, we want you to believe so that our joy would be full. I think that is so cool. John is saying there is a fullness of joy, a real joy that comes in being connected to the person of Jesus Christ. He says, but there's a problem for me. And the problem is I can't fully enjoy the joy of knowing Jesus unless y'all are enjoying the joy with me. I love that. There is joy to be had in Jesus, but I can't fully enjoy it unless you all enjoy it along with me. That's another reason I want you to stay in what you've believed about Jesus so that we can enjoy him together. I really, really love that. And I pray that for all of us, there'll be at least one person. Okay, let's upgrade. At least five people in our worlds that we feel that way about. I love the idea of heaven, but I just get the sense that heaven will be a little less heavenly if you don't go with me. Oh, I want to delight in the person of Jesus, but it's a little harder to fully delight in Jesus if I don't believe that you are delighting in him with me as well. Come along and delight with me together. It is so beautiful because in the church, we often have this thing that is like, listen, I'm good with God. I'm delighting in Jesus. I don't know about y'all. And John says, no, there is something missing in my ability to enjoy Jesus if the people I love aren't enjoying Jesus with me. And I pray that for all of us, there'll be at least one person, if not more, that we will say this about. And that it will move us to want to do what John is doing and say, come along. Come along and be a part of this. And then John backtracks. And he begins to remind them what it is he's taught them and what it is he wants them to build their lives on. Verse number 5. This is the message which we have heard from him, Jesus, and we declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. John says, this is what we've been teaching you, and this is what we're encouraging you. Do not veer from this. And he reminds them, God is light. In other words, God is holy. Woo! I don't know if you knew, but the life-altering message of Jesus doesn't start with you. It starts with God. I don't know if you knew, But the gospel that brings life does not start with you. It does not begin with your sin. It doesn't begin with your struggle. It doesn't begin with your story. It begins with God and His holiness. And John is saying Jesus taught us this. First and foremost, God is holy. Doesn't start with you, it starts with Him. And that's no surprise, because there can be no such thing as sin unless there's a holy God to sin against. John says this message that offers connection with Jesus and eternal life in Him, it starts with the truth that God is light. He is untouched and untainted by any imperfection at all. Wow. I don't know about you. I find it so compelling that John is saying this. He's talking about the holiness of God towards the end of the Bible. In the New Testament, after Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and has gone back to heaven, John is saying God is holy. In the New Testament. I remember visiting my family's home with my wife years after I had left for college. And I got back home, and my youngest sister, she was still living at home at the time. And I can remember sitting around, and we're having a conversation. You know, my sister was there, my dad was there, and we were chatting about something. And my dad at some point made a statement. And my little sister said to my dad, "Whatever." And I remember sitting there like, "Oh Lord God Almighty, please save her life. Lord, preserve her life from my father's wrath. Please save her from his wrath." And the wrath never came. And I'm like, "God, you're a good God who preserves lives of little sisters." And then we were talking at a later point, and my sister said to my dad, "Whatever." And I'm like, "Oh Lord, she is on her own this time. She is done for." And my dad didn't say anything. And it occurred to me, my dad got soft. My father took out all of his strictness on me, and he had none left for my dad. Got chill over the years. And I'm like, "What happened to you, Dad? Or maybe I can call you bruh." Okay, apparently I'm not allowed to do that. The rules still apply to me. And John would be like, "Yeah, but not God. He didn't change after Christmas. He didn't chill out after Easter. He didn't become less holy or less concerned with sin after the Old Testament. He's still holy." Because I don't know about you, but I've kind of heard whispers, and I've been tempted to believe that, yeah, but after the New Testament, like, he took out all of his strictness on the Israelites and he's chilled out now. He's not as holy as he used to be. He's chill. You can do whatever and you can say whatever and he doesn't mind. And John is saying at the end of the Bible, the beginning of this whole thing is God is holy. In him, there is no darkness at all. And I'm telling you, unless you start there, unless you believe God is holy, you will never believe Jesus is Savior. Because you will never need to be saved from a chill God. Only a holy one. And John is saying this in the New Testament. God is holy. In him, there isn't an ounce of sin, not even a little bit. And what comes next stands to reason. Verse number 6. If we claim to have fellowship, there's that word again, with God, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. John says, this is the message we've heard from the beginning. God is holy. And then he says, and God tolerates no sin. He's that holy. There isn't a touch of sin in him, and there isn't any tolerance for sin at all. He is so holy that he cannot connect with any amount of sin whatsoever. This is the message we've heard from Jesus. Wow. Okay, John at this point, he's calling out the fake bros. And he's saying subtly, I know for a fact that there are areas of their lives that are clearly not in keeping with things that God has clearly said. And yet they keep claiming that they have fellowship with God. They keep claiming that they have this special connection with God. And John says, absolutely no way. They are lying. Because you cannot say that I am walking with God if you are walking in any kind or any amount of sin whatsoever. John says it's not possible. There is no way. God is light and he does not fellowship. He does not meaningfully connect with any kind of darkness. And by the way, I love that John says we. He's saying this is not just true about them, this is true about us. If any of us claim to be walking with God while we're walking with sin, he says we are lying. Okay. So John comes out swinging in verse 6, because tell me that's not a jolting statement. Tell me that doesn't immediately have you doing a little bit of introspection, which would be the appropriate response to the words of John. And let me just ask, if John is right, which one are you? Are you walking with God, or are you walking in any kind of sin? Because John says it can never be both. Woo! I'm not going to lie, that is such a buzzkill. Because, especially because in the church, John doesn't know this. He's not as advanced as we are. But in the church, we have become very sophisticated and very theologically creative. John just doesn't know yet. We've become very deep and profound. And we have created levels, and we've created categories, and we've created degrees of sin. So John, you need to be a little more clear. Which kind of sin, which category, which degree of sin are you talking about? Because in the church, we have, we'll put some up here on the screen. We have what we would call like the worst sins. And the worst sins, like, just don't ever, under any circumstances, never, it's wrong always, plus it's against the law in most states. This is what we would call sin. John definitely means that. But we have also other categories such as the pretty bad sins. It's not quite the worst. It's not quite sin. This category of sin, you can do very occasionally. Not saying it's ever okay, but everyone is going to do it at some point, and it lets off a little steam. And frankly, doing this thing very occasionally actually keeps us from doing the worst sins and staying out of jail. This is what we might refer to as like it's a tolerable sin. Do it very rarely and make sure you do it in private. Please don't come to church talking about this. That's a category. And then we have a category that I'll refer to as the okay sins. The okay sins, those ones, you know, you can do in moderation. No one's endorsing it, but no one will say anything about it. I mean, these are the acceptable sins. Under the right circumstances, you can even post that you did this online and get a few church amens. I mean, like pride. I'm struggling with pride. Post. Hey, like. Or being verbally attacking of one of those people who are doing the worst sins. Those people are such generally blah, 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 gentlemen. I'm going to have to amen that. You are correct because they are the worst. We've created categories and degrees and levels. And so, John, we just want to know in our sophisticated version of Christianity, like, which category of sin are you talking about? And John makes very clear, all of them. All of them. And any of them. If you are walking in any and all, you do not get to claim that I'm also walking with God. He says it's impossible. No way. Now, if we hadn't started where we started and established the fact that God is holy and in him there's no darkness at all, then maybe you can create categories of shades of darkness. But John says, no, there is not an ounce of darkness in him, not at all. And so if you're walking in any ounce of sin at all, you cannot claim to be walking with God without being a liar. So, which are you? Which am I? Walking with God or walking in any kind or amount of sin? Verse 7. He says, but if we walk in the light as he, God, is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. John says, but the opposite is also true. If you walk in pure light as he is pure light, then obviously you will have meaningful connection with each other. Like, what? And just to warn you, he's going to get even more confusing. I'm like, I'm sorry. Just like you, I'd have expected John to make a little more sense on this one. Like, if you walk in sin, you cannot say I'm walking with God. But if you walk in the light as God is in the light, I'd expect him to say, then you will have a meaningful connection with God. But he says, no, you have a meaningful connection with other believers. And I'm like, wait, what? Here's what John is saying. He's introducing a truth that will repeat many times in this letter, and we might just get tired of hearing it. He's saying holiness is, it's vertizontal. That's a word. You should look it up. It'll autocorrect. I can't tell you what it'll autocorrect to. I'm not responsible for that. But it's this really incredible concept that he introduces and repeats. If you claim to walk with God and you walk in sin, you're a liar. That is not possible. And then he says, if you claim to walk in holiness and you are walking at odds with another believer, you're a liar. That's not possible either. You cannot beef with his kids and be good with God, John is saying. Not possible. But if you walk in holiness as God is holy, then you will have fellowship with God. And one of the ways you will know that you are walking with God is the fact that you are walking well with other people. And what John is going to do is he's going to make those two things synonymous. To walk well with God is to walk well with others. He is removing the possibility that I can say, I'm good with God, but I have beef with another believer. John says, no, one of the ways you will know that you're walking well with God and walking in the light is the way that you walk with his people. Don't forget that John is still warning his friends about the fake bros. And he is suggesting subtly, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they are walking in darkness. Why? Because they are literally dividing the church right now. They are literally stirring drama and division among God's kids. And John is saying there is no way you can walk with dad and divide his kids. No way. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, you will have fellowship with other Christians, because holiness is horizontal. And we're going to see that repeat itself over and over again. Oh, you claim you love God, but yet you hate them? How can you say you love God who you've never seen if you hate a brother or sister who you have seen? Horizontal. And he's just going to keep repeating this theme over and over again. I'm just asking, if your relationship with other Christians is an evidence of your walk with God, how are you walking? That's a tough question for me. Then if you want to see what confusing really looks like, please dare to read along with me. Verse 8. John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay, I give up. John at this point seems to be drinking some of that tolerable sin stuff. Because what? He says, if you walk in sin, you're out. If you say you don't have any kind of sin, you're out. Let's pray. I mean, this is so fascinating to me. The fake bros, they were going around and they were saying that they had gotten to this place in a spiritual connectedness with Jesus where they stopped sinning completely. They were not saying that they were born without sin, but they were saying as they've gotten to know Jesus and he gives them this special revelation that they've gone to the place where they no longer sin at all in their lives. And again, the risk of making my kids uncomfortable, John calls cap on that. He's like, no way. You are deceiving yourselves. Okay, this is confusing. But can we take a moment to just say this is also very freeing, what John is saying in verse number 8. Because John would say those Christians who come across like they've walked with Jesus so long that they just don't struggle with sin anymore, liars. Those people in the church who act like, no, I've just studied the scriptures and I've just got special revelation in the spirit and I just don't anymore, lying. John would say that belief that you've been holding on to, that maybe one day when I get to a certain level of spirituality, I'll stop struggling with sin. John says, let it go, Elsa. That's not going to happen. And this shame that you continue to carry because you believe I've walked with Jesus so long, why do I still have issues and why is there still evidence of sin in my life and I can't even go to church because I'm still struggling with stuff? John would say, let the shame go. You would never get to the place where you don't have sin in your life. It's a freeing thought, but it is still confusing. Because which one is it, brother? You will never get to the place where you don't live with sin. But if you live with sin, you will never get to the place where you walk with God. That is a hopeless feeling. What do we do with that, John? John says, I know. Confess. Admit it. Be honest about it. Own it. Verse number 9. Come on, somebody. It says, if we confess our sins, because we will have sins to confess, He, God, He's so good, so faithful, so just, He will forgive us of our sins, and He will purify us from all unrighteousness, and He will treat us like we have no sin. Woo! There is apparently a way to be a consistently sinful person who experiences constant sinlessness. And it's not because you got to some echelon. It's not because you've learned to behave yourself a certain way. It's confession. There is a way to live with darkness and yet walk in the light. And John says it's confession. You are going to sin. When you do, confession. And man, as we get to know John and the way he thinks, I'm telling y'all, this is such a beautiful letter that he writes. You are going to sin. And when you do, by the way, it is always, every single time, it is going to interfere with, it is going to interrupt, it's going to put an obstacle in your relationship with God. Every single time. It is going to break your connection with God relationally. Every single time. It is going to mess with your intimacy with God, which is the whole point of life. It's the whole point of eternal life, is to walk with God in closeness and connectedness and intimacy. And every time you sin, that is messed with. Every time. Now, God is not going to, and this is what we're going to learn as we study this, God is not going to condemn you for your sin, but it will mess with your connection to God. He's not going to condemn you on account of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, but it will mess with your relational connection. Ooh. About a quarter of a century ago, my relationship status changed to married. On account of some spiritually and legally binding vows that I made to my now wife. I'm married. We're committed to each other. Our status is marriage. That's our commitment. Now ask me on any given day, well, what is our connection like? Now that depends how dumb I was on that particular day. Because every now and then I will say something so insensitive and so hurtful. And every time I sin against my wife, it puts an obstacle in our relational connection. We're still married. That's not changing. But our ability to walk together in the very point of being married in oneness is affected because of my sin in that relationship. Whether it's because of something I said or something I said I would do and I forgot to do, like pick up the kids from school or something minor like that, whatever. It creates an obstacle. And listen, until that obstacle is addressed, I cannot tell you I'm walking in closeness with my wife. We may be married and committed, but our relationship is experiencing some interference. Your sin will break your connection to God. It will never break his commitment to you. And what John is saying is confession restores the connection. The only way to restore that connection, that fellowship, is to confess. And the moment you confess, which means to agree with God, to agree that God is right and I am wrong, to admit that I have done wrong, that's what confession means, to come in alignment with what God has said. I messed up, God, and I own it, and I'm sorry. And John says the moment you do that, God is faithful and just, and he will immediately remove every single obstacle that stood between you and him, allowing y'all to walk together. Not because you've reached a place of sinlessness, but because his grace removes every sin as you confess it. And you get to walk with God, and then you sin, and you acknowledge the sin, and he removes the sin, and you keep walking with God. It is a beautiful picture that John is painting of the way it works. Every time, no matter how many times you genuinely confess, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he will completely restore that connection. He has more forgiveness in him than you have sin in you. And verse 9 finally makes sense and summarizes the calling of this chapter. Walk in the light. You can walk in the light. Because walking in the light does not mean you don't sin. Walking in the light means you are quick to confess and be forgiven and reconnected to active relationship with God. Now, this is where it gets really tricky, and we'll explore this over the coming weeks. Because if I walk in the light, I will have fellowship, relational connection with God. But I will also have fellowship and relational connection with others. And I don't like what that is suggesting, y'all. I'm not going to lie. Because it's suggesting walking in the light is not just perpetually confessing my sin to God. Walking in the light is perpetually confessing my sin to other believers. And I'm like, I don't like that part. See, because I've learned, as many of us, to say some things to God. God, I'm so sorry, and I acknowledge that I messed up. And what John is saying is, great, now go talk to somebody else who's a believer and confess to them. And this is where I normally say, like, nope, I'm out on that. God, I just want to be real with you. And play pretense and fake it with other people and give them the impression that I'm one of those Christians who's reached the echelon where I no longer struggle with sin. And God is like, That will make me question how authentic your confession is. Because here's what I would do. I would say, God, listen, I'm willing to confess to you. I'm not willing to confess to them. Oh. Because I'm I'm more concerned about what they will think of me than I am about what you will think of me. And you must think I'm a really chill God. If you believed I was a holy God, you would never place their opinion over mine. So for me to say I'm willing to tell God, no problem, but I'm not willing to tell somebody in my life, John would say, probably not. And he starts to paint a picture of what walking in the light means. Walking in the light means I am just continually opening myself up to God and to others. And walking in the darkness is not that I have sin. It's that I harbor and hide my sin. And it becomes a secret thing that nobody knows about. And that's where I've gotten in trouble in my life. It is the secrecy. When I stop meeting regularly with my boy Mike to talk about, hey, ask me anything. And in fact, there is something I know I need to tell you about that's happening in my life, to confess it to you. As James would say, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might experience wholeness. And John would break this whole concept that I can confess to God, but no one else knows my secrets. John will say, that is not walking in the light. That is walking in secrecy. That is that version that says me and God are good, but I'm going to play pretense with you. And so my walking in the light does not allow me to walk authentically with other people because there's always some level of pretense and secrecy. And man, that is a heavy burden to bear. And it is not living the best that he has for us, which raises the question, how are you walking? How are you walking? Are you a chronic confessor? God, I became aware that I sinned against you and I confessed it to you. And God, I became aware that I've been keeping a secret area of sin and I need to confess it to someone else. And I don't know what space you're in today. But here's what I do know. He is faithful and he is just and he is looking for any excuse on account of the work of Jesus Christ to forgive you of any and every sin and remove every obstacle so you can walk with him if you're willing to confess it. But he is going to call you to walk in the light, not just with him, but with other people as well. And by the way, this is not suggesting every time you have a sinful thought, you're like, I got to tell somebody. That's annoying. Every time somebody walks by like, hey, brother, hey, got to call you, let you know, like, stop it. But if there's an area of secrecy and sin, you know it. This is not accidental. That's why it's referred to as walking in darkness. It's not having a dark moment. It is walking in it. You know it and you are hiding it actively. And he would say, that's the one I'm talking about. There's freedom and there is joy and there's fullness of life to be experienced as you live in constant confession with God and constant confession with the people in your trusted Christian community. And so Jesus, I ask you to do a work in us, to reveal to us what it is you want from us. And I pray that each of us would say yes with courage and with faith and experience your immediate forgiveness. And Lord, that would continue to experience your forgiveness and your wholeness as we also share with trusted people in our lives. So Lord, we come to you and we just confess our sinfulness, our brokenness, and we praise you for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for tuning into today's message. We hope to see you next Sunday. We would love to personally invite you to one of our services at 9 and 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center in Warsaw Community High School at One Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe, review, and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.